All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we now will address Genesis chapter 50, verses 4 through 6, which is Joseph's request to Pharaoh, as we've seen in reading the verses, to go bury his father Jacob. We looked at the parsing first session, rereading the verses here, verses 4 through 6. And when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor or grace in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying," verse 5, "my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm about to die in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you will bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return." Verse 6, "And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear." All right, the analysis of verses 4 through 6. One, the phrase, opening phrase, "the days of mourning for him were past, the bar, Yom Kippur," verse 4, refers to the 70-day Egyptian custom that ended verse 3, following the 40-day period of embalming. So we're at the end of the national customary time for mourning. So, two, during this time, the grieved would remain fairly isolated and would wear attire to signify their loss. Genesis 37:34. We note that when Jacob thought Joseph was dead, he went into mourning. Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Obviously, Joseph wasn't dead, but it shows the customary reaction. Three, now the English, quote, "mourning for him," end quote, weeping. In the Hebrew is literally, quote, "his weeping," end quote, recognizing Joseph's position and relationship to his father as the impetus behind the national observance by all the Egyptians. Essentially, the mourning period ties directly in to Joseph being the vizier of Egypt. And hence, the society of Egypt honors him by honoring his father. 40, the 70-day period on a national scale by all the Egyptians was afforded those conferred as royalty. Even though he was not in a position of royalty, Jacob, his very person as a father of the vizier granted him this type of accolade, this type of observance and recognition by the Egyptians. 5, otherwise the Egyptians had no other personal interest in Jacob's life. Not like they went to him and looked at him as they would to Pharaoh, Joseph, etc. 6, the Egyptians' collaboration in the mourning period reflects the high esteem that they held for the second in command in Egypt. Seven, there is no indication that the Egyptians were commanded to participate otherwise. It's just almost like it was a natural response. 8, it is noted by some commentaries that 72 days for national mourning was reserved for a pharaoh, as I alluded to in first session. So now the period of mourning for Aaron and Moses was 30 days, in contrast to the 70 days here we see the Egyptians. When it gets to the Hebrews' period of mourning, Aaron and Moses were granted 30 days mourning period. That was Numbers 20:29. Here, Aaron, when all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Kind of a lying in state type of scenario as it would be pictured. Then Deuteronomy 34:8. Aaron being the representative of the high priest of Israel, in addition to the Levitical priesthood. And here, in verse 8, in Moses' death, he lived to be 120 years old. He was in perfect health when he died. What? It's your time to go. It's your time to go. God checked him out. That's verse 7. He was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim. He still had 20/20 vision, nor his vigor abated. Verse 8, so the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. So again, you have people there that held special positions within the hierarchy of Israel, being afforded a 30-day mourning period. Then, a later historic time, the period narrowed to 7 days, just for a week. 1 Samuel 31:13. The death of Saul, King Saul, they took their bones and buried them along with his sons Saul was killed, sent him to death. Buried them under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Fasting indicates a period of mourning where they refrained from food. Job 2:13. Job just before Psalms. Job lost his family, his children, under his testing, as we recognize the story of Job in that regards. His friends sat down on the ground with him, verse 13, for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for you saw that his pain was very great. So, when we contrast the Hebrew frame of mind and application of mourning to the Egyptian, we see point 11, Egyptian custom was excessive and reflects an attitude of permanent loss and not becoming for those oriented to Bible doctrine. As we have dealt with that, and it'll come up again in subject in the funeral possession and burial of Jacob. 12, yet the adjusted believer, here being Joseph, should not infringe on the practices of others. And being in a political position representing national custom, Joseph applies grace in this respect. Custom is to observe for 70 days. Joseph acclimates to that, okay, that's fine. So 13, now their respect for Joseph as the nation mourned along with him, if you will, on his behalf. Their respect for Joseph is in reciprocation for the respect that Joseph applies towards them and others. It appears from these few verses just how high esteem that even the average citizen of Egypt, including those in the hierarchy, held Joseph as to his personal leadership over them. And what we see in these verses is the universal principle, essentially, that what goes around comes around. You treat people rightly and correctly. And generally speaking, obviously you have the exceptions. The reciprocation will be more than acceptable if the event is on the other foot. And the Bible recognizes this universal principle. Verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You want to live a criminal life? Well, don't be surprised if you get a criminal ending. Maybe not in this country, but someplace else. Who knows? No. You want to treat people like crap? Well, don't be surprised if they despise you and treat you in a less than congenial way. Even though a just believer would probably try to anyway. So, this is what shines to me in regards to this whole situation. It's a recording of just how well pleased the Egyptian people as a nation were with Pharaoh's anointing or appointing Joseph as the second in command. Obviously, it goes all the way back to the dream that he had that he interpreted for Pharaoh, the 7 years of good, the 7 years of famine, his prescription for the nation to stock up during the years of good so they would have enough grain to get them over the hump for the next 7 years. But in addition to that, obviously he had servants, slaves, people that worked under him. Nobody did anything that he didn't put a stamp of approval on. So he was the executive officer, if you will, the chairman of the board of the Pharaoh. And in his execution of all of the responsibilities that he had, he gained a great relationship with all concerned. And that's because he treated people right. He didn't use his position to exalt himself under terms of arrogance and things of that nature. A condescending attitude that people often will adopt when they reach a certain position. We are to recognize that as an authority, those who are in position authority, your responsibility for God is to serve others under you. You're given authority so that you can execute that. And people should respect that. But as it is, if you've ever been out in the business world, you see it quite often. People get a little power and it goes to their head. And they think, oh, okay, it's just because. You know. They don't treat people right. Run people down. Things of that nature. And the subordinates don't tend to like those kind of bosses. Again, on the other end of the coin, you've got to exercise your authority appropriately. You can't be lax. You need to be impartial. You need to be fair. And then you need to insist in regards to the guidelines of employment and things of that nature that you as an authority deem to be appropriate in regards to the business at hand and people around you. So you have both sides of the coin, people that are just the boss that wants to be everybody's buddy, you know, that doesn't work. Trust me, I've been there. On the other end of the coin, the overbearing boss. Got to go around and beat the slaves, see. As a pastor, I'm not to use my pulpit as a bully pulpit. I teach doctrine. I teach it with authority. But I don't take it and use it as a advantage in regards to promoting my own agenda that doctrine doesn't otherwise prescribe. And to browbeat people, things of that nature. See. Now, doctrine comes down on all of us in certain areas of our life. That's not what I'm talking about. But I've heard examples of that. 14, his was not a tyrannical rule, but one of concern and service to others. He didn't act like a dictator, even though he had the power of one. Is the idea you get, see. We might say a benevolent ruler. One that is of grace, just like God's of grace. He extends grace to us probably far beyond anything that we ever deserve. Not probably, he does. But on the other end of the coin, you don't want to get your FCA in control. He won't hesitate to step on your hand, so to speak, divine discipline. So this is the character, and we've seen this in all that Joseph did. I mean, with Potiphar, with the head jailer, he just had a certain charisma that was part of his persona. Not because of just being congenial, but because of his respect. And he exuded that to people around him. And he was sharp. On top of it all, he had his act together. And this definitely presented itself to others as a person that you respect in and of itself and want to work under those conditions or be a part of it. So that is his position as authority. And then we see him as he then applies towards authority, as we've seen with Pharaoh. And that, in and of itself, examples what he expects in regards to others around him as he leads by example, not just by position. So 15, another example of his respectful character is now exposed in his request to Pharaoh for a leave of absence to have Jacob interred. Got that spelling right that time. And it's kind of throws commentaries off here, this approach that Joseph has. But to me, it just, as clear as a bell, it just speaks so loudly as to his approach to others. 16, his approach on this occasion was not to go to Pharaoh directly, but he, quote, spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, in quotes in his speech, "If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh. Devar el Bayeth Pharaoh, Lamedamar, Imna, Masah, Kinbet, Iandavar, Nabet, Ozan, Pharaoh. In quotes. Joseph addressing Pharaoh's household. So he doesn't go directly to Pharaoh. He addresses the household. So 17, Joseph's addressing Pharaoh's household was to address the royal family, servants, and even other dignitaries and officers in the diplomatic hierarchy. So his household is inclusive, if you will. The term is inclusive of those who would be part of Pharaoh's personal entourage, servants, slaves, other dignitaries who work for him, etc. We see when he packs up and goes to Canaan that it addresses all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, those people of authoritative positions, politically and otherwise, and then all the and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So Joseph's addressing Pharaoh's household was to address the royal family, of the palace, servants, and even other dignitaries and officers in the diplomatic hierarchy. 18, that Joseph did not go directly to Sesostris, who was the Pharaoh of the time. In spite of his exalted position, it's a kind of detail noted by a true witness of events, that is God the Holy Spirit, informing Moses, obviously, and not made up by a storyteller. One who would, the Bible tells it like it is. It doesn't sit there build on things just to make things look good, see, or what one often might expect. Their quest by Joseph has as foundation the extension of grace by Pharaoh's house, as implied by the phrase, quote, had found favor or grace, end quotes. 20, some suggestions that have been floated as to Joseph's approach here includes A, no man was to appear before a king in a mourning habit. In Esther, we have that example by mourning, M-O-U-R-N, mourning. Not in your PJs. Esther 4:2. Mordecai here learned all that he had been done. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out to the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. And he went as far as the king's gate, verse 2, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth, dressed in attire for mourning. The king didn't want anybody to be a downer. Not in his periphery. So no man was to appear before a king in the mourning habit. B, he did not want to presume too much upon his own interest, is another advancement. See, his original position as vizier has been reduced after the famine and now rank lower in the hierarchy, and hence that's why he goes to the household first to go through a chain of command. Another suggestion. D, he was in Goshen where Jacob died and sent his own servants to make the request, and here is simply a matter of protocol in the chain of command that Joseph didn't personally go to the household. However, you had the preposition el, means face-to-face, to the household used in the Hebrew. E, a desire to alleviate any suspicion in the mind of Pharaoh about his loyalty to Egypt and future plans. That seems to be a popular one. Uh, 21, while some merit is recognized as to point B, set point B there, not presuming too much upon his own interest, not stepping outside of an appearance of true humility in his life. The remaining falls short of a real disclosure. That, to me, they don't answer the question. The first one, not to appear before the king in a mourning habit. The period of mourning is over here before he makes the request. Had plenty of time to take a bath, put on clean clothes if that's what he needed to do. C is just simply speculation that his position as vizier has been reduced. D, in regards to being in Goshen, he had time to return to Egypt. And verse 2 implies that Jacob's body had been returned to the palace where his physicians and embalmers would be to perform the process of embalming. And then E, to alleviate any suspicion. My question is, why would Pharaoh be suspicious after some 26 years of loyal service by Joseph? Well, what's your grounds for that? So you look at these things, and not to say that there's not some merit of thought and thinking about it, but they don't really ring true. The suggestions all have kind of a form of being hollow to it. So 22, the crux of reasoning lies in that already alluded to in my notes. And that is respect and consideration Joseph had for those both subordinates and authority. For both subordinates and authority. So 23, verse 5, then grafts the reasoning as to Joseph's intent of addressing the household to go to Pharaoh. Again, quote, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you will bury me. Ab Sheva, Lamed, Amar, Hena, Anoki, Muth, Bet, Kaber, Aser, Kara, should be Asher. Lama Bet Eris Canaan Sham Kavar. Twenty-four. He first appeals to his integrity of having made a promise to his father. My father made me swear, made me promise, as a foundation for making his request. 25, Joseph's integrity as to keeping his word is the balance on which a decision is to be made. So it brings out the attribute, a characteristic of Joseph, of how those who are part of his request to find a land at the feet of Pharaoh is to consider in regards to the answer. So 26, his integrity and loyalty characterizes how Joseph built his relationship with others. Obviously, this is still looked upon as two great assets for any types of real relationships, whether it's business or otherwise. Integrity and loyalty. To be honest, to not be wishy-washy, and not to abandon, and things of this nature, you see. 27, now secondly, He reveals that in order to bury his father, it meant he would have to travel some approximately 300 miles to Canaan, near present-day Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. That is the area where Mamre, where the burial site of the patriarchs is located, that Abraham purchased. So some 300 miles, they don't have a high-speed train to get on, or a jet, or even a car, would be essentially on foot. So 28 in ancient times, this would mean a leave of absence for Joseph as vizier for some 2 months. 300 miles, they went 7 days a week with a lot of people. They got the body that they got to take with them, et cetera, et cetera. You know, 10 miles, 15 miles a day, approximately 2 months. Get there, the time it to take to bury and take care of personal things in that regards. That's a 2 month trip. This would not only now, two months he'd be gone and not there to perform his duties. So 29, this not only would affect Pharaoh, but also his entire household, whom Joseph had responsibility to oversee. They were under his authority, and they had certain duties that they looked to him for answers, for guidance, etc. And that was part of his responsibilities that Pharaoh gave him, endowed upon him in his position of authority. All the way back in chapter 41, verse 40, "You shall be," Pharaoh said to Joseph, "you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people will do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." So he obviously had a great responsibility, and a lot of people depended on him. See. So him being gone 2 months isn't like, you know, some servant who is supposed to bring the pee bucket around or whatever, is going to be gone. Someone of great importance, of great responsibility. So 30, as an authority over others, Joseph would not leave anyone hanging as having to take up any slack in his absence without proper notice. So you see just how well balanced this guy was, man, in dealing with people. And he knows it's going to impact everybody. And therefore, out of nothing else, common courtesy, even to his subordinates. He says, "I'm going to be gone for a couple months. This is may put more of a strain on everyone and their duties, etc." And for him to had his conscience clear to go personally with his father, to take his father and have him buried. He wants to make sure everyone's going to be on board. That's the idea, see, that there's not going to be any dissent or problems that might arise from this. And obviously, that might be a thing that Pharaoh might think about, being Pharaoh. Well, will this cause any problems in the hierarchy as it is? So 31, that those in the household would be the ones addressing Pharaoh. If there were any issues or dissent, they would be free to speak up without risk of coercion. In addition, it shows his confidence in regards to his relationship with others too. So 32, while Joseph had an obligation to his father here, he also had an obligation to those others whom he served, either as their authority or under their authority. Obviously, if there had been dissent, he would have had to deal with it appropriately. If Pharaoh, well, Pharaoh said no, well, then he would have to find another way to ensure that his father got buried. He's going to keep his word. But we see the approach. And I think it's just an excellent example for any who has a position of authority. The proper approach mentality and a desire of the types of relationships that you want to have in business, etc. 33, that he formulates his oath to his father into a request. From those whom ongoing life depend upon his service, reveals his priorities in the matter. That he takes the promise he makes to his father, now turns it into a request. Those who depend upon the service reveals his priorities in the matter. 34, this images the plan of God as giving priority to the living over the dead. Matthew 22:32. Christ proclaims, verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. To take that, put it in his perspective in regards to the priority of God. Death is the judgment. But he's here to serve and provide for the living. Mark 12:27, probably parallel. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Luke 20:38. Stated in other terms there. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So that he acquiesces, if you will, or is subservient to those others around him, images his priorities in life along with what God's priority is. And that is his ultimate priority are those who are still around, those whom he serves, not those who are gone on before him and had no need of service. It's like we addressed in Jacob's recollection of Esau's participation in their father Jacob in his burial. The idea is let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. See, it doesn't mean that if it's times allotted and appropriate. But if there's priorities, you're on the battlefield, somebody gets shot right there on the field, and you're getting shot at and everybody's getting blown away, you don't stop and pick up the corpse and run with it and try to get rid of it. You move on. You continue to advance or whatever. See, there are priorities. The corpse is still going to be a corpse tomorrow. 35, this request insinuates that if denied, he would then find another way to ensure his obligation to his dad was met. 36, his finesse in executing his office as an authority is sterling, as he considers the needs for all concerned and uses tact rather than force to pave the way. As we addressed earlier in 49:31 of Genesis, Jacob had early buried Leah at the gravesite and prepared his own niche for burial, satisfying the phrase of which I dug for myself here in the verse. So 38, obviously the last word as to the request lies in Pharaoh's hands as verse 5 finishes, quote, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Wow, ta, Allah, ah, na, kavar, ab, wow, shub. Verse 39, the phrase, then I will return, indicates they would not linger any longer than necessary to take care of business and will return to his duties as soon as possible. He's not going to loiter around. Otherwise, he'll go do his business and then come back. 40, that Joseph's integrity of service carries a day is then seen in Pharaoh's approval to his request, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Allah wa kabar ab kaf asher sheva. Sheva. 41, verse 6 here comes off as if Pharaoh gave no hesitation in approving the request. That's the impression that it leaves you just immediately. Yeah, fine. And that his integrity is that which is highlighted in Pharaoh's consideration of approving the request is seen in that phrase, as he made you swear. So, 42, this would mean no dissent was otherwise offered by the end of the household. And in fact, they were 100% behind being able to return a favor to the one who has extended favor to them for so many years. And that is seen in the troop, which was a great troop of people that had joined him and went on this trip, 300-mile trip, to bury his father in verse 7. Hundreds, if not in the thousand mark. 43, Joseph had built such a reputation as to keeping his word and honesty in life that the most powerful king of the time almost seemed to jump at the opportunity to grant request, to be able to return good back to Joseph, who had done nothing but try to do good to them, see. Rather than always trying to take advantage of people otherwise. 44, the final phrase, quote, as he made you swear, end quote, highlights the attribute of, quote, keeping his word, end quote, as a driving force of Pharaoh's affection for Joseph. 45, what other SCA shortcomings Joseph may have entertained, his commitment to the virtue of truth in both administering and keeping his word went unscathed. That shines above him. In that which has been recorded in regards to his life. 46, this propelled by adhering to the truth of Bible doctrine throughout his life, him being a vine bearing fruit by a spring in the oracle of 49 verse 22. Because he had this integrity of administering and keeping his word, looking for the truth, adhering to the truth, and applying it in his own life. 47, Joseph's reputation mirrored the doctrine of the plan of God that places emphasis on the integrity of truth as priority even over name. And that's the way God visualizes it in Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm of David, verse 1, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. Verse 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Loyal love and your truth is the issue. For you have magnified your word, literally, above your name. That's a preposition all in the Hebrew. Above, over his name, the truth of Bible doctrine. And that's why we can look at it and depend upon it in regards to our own perceptions, our own orientation in regards to life. Because God is absolute truth. He's absolute veracity. And obviously, his very reputation hinges on the keeping of his word in terms of fulfillment of the plan of God as it's so related to us, revealed to us in the Word of God. All right, well, see you next year. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.